Ramsey TV.
Yeah, so what day is this? Yeah, this is Big Bang Day. Right. Yeah, I thought yesterday was Big Bang Day. I set up the whole bang thing yesterday off the top of my head. Now I'm obligated to follow it every single week for the rest of our time here during Eon 3. So Monday is, I start out Monday with a bang, so now I got to do that every Monday. I usually do. So Tuesday then is continue with a bang. I kind of have to research that. I know that Wednesday is double bang. No, Wednesday is rebang. Yeah. Bang, another bang, rebang, bang, bang, and then big bang. So I thought yesterday was Friday. All day I thought yesterday was Friday. Until, of course, I went to edit the show, and I hear myself going on and on about going to end the week with the bang. Then I looked at my, is it? What? I just had a funny feeling then. Looked at my phone. Are you kidding me? Thursday. But I tried to make the best of it. Well, you are at the edge of the bottom of the Florida Peninsula with the world's most outspoken Bible scholar. I'm going to deliver today, as I promised. This is going to be opposite day. Yeah, opposite day. I've regaled you with the whole stage scenario, showed you how some people get the special call behind the stage to see the action, to see who's running it, to see what's really happening. It's the big picture, the bird's eye view, not just looking at that little stage. I'll never forget, did I tell you this? My family, in the 70s, we went to New York City and we saw Jeopardy filmed. And that was back in the day when the Fleming guy, it was Art Fleming. It wasn't Alex Trebek. This goes way back to the Art Fleming days. He's the original guy. Yeah, that was Art Fleming. And used to watch the show all the time at home as a kid, but then you get into that studio and you see how tiny it is. You see how small it is. And then right off the camera is, of course, the lights, and you see all these other things. The audience, we're in the studio audience, and it's just, you realize how, you know, if you just limit that viewpoint, you can get in your imagination that it's something way, way, way bigger than it is. So it fits with the stage analogy. You know, if you're just constantly looking at the stage, constantly just like narrowly focused on your life and don't back up, read these big verses like Romans 11, 32 through 36, then you're going to be stuck in this small viewpoint. You're going to think you're more important, greater than you are. You're going to think that, oh, I have all kinds of influence just like God. God made me in his image. That must mean I'm sovereign too. No, not really. It just means that you can write plays too. You can write movies too. You can have productions on a smaller scale just like God does on a big scale. But can you imagine the opposite thing? Try to. I'm going to challenge you. It is Big Bang Friday. Because I think you can imagine it, because this is the popular viewpoint published and promoted wherever Christian magazines, Wednesday night Bible studies, or evangelistic crusades are sold. We've all lived here. This is their thing. In the opposing scenario, God did set up a stage. Yes. The earth. The Garden of Eden. He did start up a production company. Yes. Great intentions. Follow this. Now, he did draft a script. Right? He drafted what he thought would be a nice story. But this is what he did. He made the mistake of trusting the actors to do what he wanted. That's right. You guessed it, ladies and gentlemen. He gave them all free wills, if you can imagine that. He was once the only free will in the entire universe. And when that was true, everything was fine then. But once he gave his sovereign will to everybody, then everyone had a sovereign will. Everyone. And then God could never stuff the toothpaste back in the tube. He couldn't get his own sovereignty back because he had given it away. Why couldn't he get it back? Because nobody would let him. That's my point all this week. Nobody would let him because they had their own and they used it not to let him. So the former God, and at this point, you have to put a small g in front of God. You really do. At this point, you're no longer dealing with a deity. You're dealing with a wishful thinker. So the former, capital G, God had effectively forfeited his exclusive licensing agreement to true deity. It's over. I'm sorry. In fact, Rolling Stone magazine interviewed God. I don't know if you realize this. You're probably only going to... I dig deep for these stories. You're probably only going to get this on... Probably. You're only going to get this on MZTV. So I'm reading now. According to the 1972 interview of God in Rolling Stone magazine, God did come to finally realize that he had blown it in Eden. And this is a quote. I'm going to go ahead and do it in the God voice because... I should have put razor wire around the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he said. I made a lot of mistakes back then, right at the beginning. Yeah, at least he finally admitted it. He supposed that his eventual 8 billion cast members, this is the crazy thing to me, is that he thought that his 8 billion cast members would all do what they were supposed to do, or at least close enough, you know, so that the overarching storyline could advance, could carry on, the overarching storyline. But that was a misfire. That was a miscalculation. God was also interviewed in the New York Times, and the New York Times called it, this is their editorial, a major miscalculation on God's part, basically a career ending blunder. That is a quote from the New York Times. Let me repeat that. A major miscalculation. The miscalculation being that God thought that by giving the 8 billion cast members of his drama here, he thought that they would at least come close enough to doing what they were supposed to do, so they would at least stay loosely near the storyline that he had drafted. But no, none of them. Every time he tried to correct, they wouldn't let him inside their free will. So, I love this quote. A major miscalculation on God's part. Basically, a career-ending blunder. Yep, that was the end of the capital G God. Because, what do you know? Many human beings did not do what God wanted them to do. In fact, some of them did the opposite. Okay, so, this is me... Because of the so-called deities' undervaluation of human stubbornness, in fact, I know this. God never foresaw the Woodstock generation. Nope, never foresaw it. So God, small g, is today relegated to hanging out backstage. No, he's not like the director. He's not like the guy, the playwright, carrying the script. No, he's relegated to hanging out backstage and crossing his big fat hairy fingers in the hopes that somehow the original plot line can at some point get back on track. So at this point, all God wants is to salvage something of his original vision for humanity and the universe at large. Oh, such a rosy idea, such a rosy thought he had. But any prospects of getting it back are very dim. And God, you remember this? God hated it. Do you remember this? When he was spoofed in a Saturday Night Live skit in 1992? Did you see this? Yeah, they had the Christian God wearing a placard around his neck that said, "Not much more than a spectator in his own production." That is embarrassing. This is not our God, but this is the opposite day. Okay, so now we're going to go back to August 1969. You remember Chet Huntley of NBC News? Okay, he broadcast a live report. This is so funny. I couldn't find the footage, but I have the audio, and I just printed it here. So Chet Huntley... He broadcast a live report of God trying to stop the Woodstock Festival. So, this is, like I say, this is a transcript of the exact audio. I don't know how Chet Huntley sounds, so I'm just going to try to do like a newscaster. David Brinkley was his partner, remember that? So here it is, verbatim.
Let's face it, David, the actors on the great stage of life are rebelling. They're doing and saying whatever they want. This is nothing less than mutiny. I'm here at Max Yasker's 600-acre dairy farm near White Lake in Bethel, New York. Earlier this afternoon, concert promoter Michael Lang began construction of a giant stage at the bottom of the hill where I am now standing. The stage is for a three-day music festival that promises to be the largest in history. But God doesn't want the concert to take place. This much is clear. He hates rock and roll music. We all know that, especially Sly and the Family Stone. In fact, God was seen earlier today trying to commandeer a bulldozer. Lang's co-promoter, Artie Kornfeld, saw God running for the bulldozer and shouting, "No, no, no, you're not supposed to do that. I don't want a rock concert here. Stop. It's not in the script." But David, everyone seemed to be ignoring him when it became clear that his creation had once again escaped the confines of his will, especially at this critical societal juncture. God was seen sulking beneath one of the Altec speaker towers. "Dumb bastards," he commiserated to one of our correspondents. "I want to go out and personally manhandle these idiots into action, or non-action as the case may be, and shove this script into their numbnut faces. But I'm actually prevented from doing this by an inner compulsion that is now telling me I better not mess with human freedom. That is, I better not force people to do anything that they don't want to do. But what am I saying? I couldn't even do it now if I wanted to. You see, I gave away my sovereignty many years ago. Worst mistake I ever made. To put it bluntly, I screwed myself. Now I can only hope for the best, because look what's happening. You can see it with your own eyes. Everyone is out of control. Everything is now left to the whim of the players. And look, here comes Janis Joplin in a helicopter. I didn't even want her to be born. Here she comes in a helicopter to sing at an idiotic rock concert that I never wanted staged in the first place, but that looks now as though it is destined to transpire. I must admit to you that this mass mutiny has never crossed my mind. I never thought it possible. Honestly, I don't know what to do about it." And so it is a sad, sad scene here in Bethany, New York. Back to you in the studio, David.
Yeah, so there it is. Ladies and gentlemen, there it is in a nutshell. That is literally, if they follow it through, it's the popular religious view of God. It's no exaggeration. I mean, what I just read, it's not an exaggeration. It's just that you never have seen it with its pants down. I'm showing you the whole viewpoint with its pants down. I'm showing you how stupid it actually is. Everything is out of control, as it must be if every being on the planet is his or her own sovereign lord. That's the only way it can be. Yes, capital L, sovereign lord. 8 billion competing sovereign wills. Huh, what could go wrong? Huh, pass me the Jameson and hold the water. Most people you know, most people I know, I did, you probably did, most of Earthlings attended some kind of church or temple as kids. And they all heard tell of the God, small g, who had basically lost it. I mean, they probably didn't understand the details, but he had basically lost it. That's the whole tenor of the way they talk about him. And he was now running around the universe, putting out fires, as I always say, and hoping for the best. I mean, only those who escaped religious training, thank God for those of you. But really, it's kind of an advantage to have gone through the bondage, because you realize the freedom then. So only those who happened to escape the religious bondage grew up to harbor any degree of hope for the world. Unless they just ignored it. And I think that's what I did. I was sitting in the pew and I just kind of ignored it. I was looking at St. Joan of Arc. I went to St. Joan of Arc Catholic Church, and there was a big artistic rendition of St. Joan of Arc. And she looked kind of hot. She had this kind of like tight thing on with her sword. It was kind of like a corset, and I kind of like, there was two things I really paid attention to. Joan of Arc's waist-hip ratio. I'll show you an actual picture of it sometime. And Jesus Christ on the cross. And you know what's funny? I'm still on the same themes. I was probably 8 years old. There was two things I paid attention to in church. St. Joan of Arc's waist hip ratio and that tight little armor corset, whatever it is she had, with a belt going across, kind of like at an angle, jaunty angle. Oh, I lusted after her, but I also looked at Christ on the cross. And why did that man, that innocent man, have to suffer up there? So I lusted for knowledge about him too. And these are the two interests of my life. Still, I haven't changed. I'm a boring guy that way. Very boring person. So I still had hope because I ignored all the BS. I didn't have to go to summer Bible camps. My dad did. Oh, he hated those things. That's why he was turned against God, by the summer freaking Bible camps. So the only way you can say, like, oh, everything's going to work out, is if you were spared that nonsense, if you didn't concentrate on it. But if you had any kind of optimism in the Orthodox religion, there was nothing you could really put your finger on that undergirded your hope, right? Except just this God-given instinct. Like, well, God has to be good. It's all going to work out. That's it. That's a God-given instinct. But that thing survives in spite of the religious training. It's like so battle-hardened, this instinct we have, that sometimes it survives religious training. It certainly happens in spite of it. So the church/temple people who did not survive it, who are still in it, they're hypocrites. I explained part of that yesterday, because if something actually does go according to plan for the Christian and his small g God, it's a random stroke of luck. It has to be, because with all these free untrammeled wills and no divine order to things, and there can't be a divine order or any order if God's given away his sovereignty, then the world functions, quote unquote, according to chaos. That's the order of the day. It has to be. So the hypocrisy I'm talking about happens when the Christians, facing a lucky break that somehow rose up randomly out of the chaos, they say, praise God, praise God. Well, something good happens, right? Praise the Lord. Why? Why are you praising the Lord? How are you praising the Lord? It makes no sense, because the Lord, the former deity, is subject to the whim of his creation. If you're going to thank anything and be consistent, thank the random chaos for happening to deliver up three cherries. Yeah, it happened to three cherries happened to come up and something good happened. Random. Random. But of course, i.e. hypocrisy, the church crowd wants to have it both ways. According to them, God is still somehow in control of the world. They don't know how, but he's just somehow. They don't think about it. It's obfuscation. When you start to ask them, they bring out the fog machine. That's the fog machine. Well, he is somehow in control. How can it be if everybody has a free will? Well, he... fog machine. Frickin' fog machine. Yeah. Yeah, they say he's in control, but it's like a funhouse mirror. You look at it and the image changes all the time, and then they switch it, turn it upside down. You know, they want a God who's in control, but not in control at the same time. That's the tension, the spirit versus the flesh. They can't stomach even the thought of not being their own sovereigns. That's where they... I'm not a robot. I'm not a piece of clay. I'm not a frickin' puppet. That's why I keep saying frickin'. Well, it's Big Bang Friday. And frickin' goes well with Friday. Maybe I should call it frickin' Friday. Today is Big Bang frickin' Friday. The irony is that this is exactly what God wants them to think. See, people say, Martin, you believe God is sovereign. Then how do you account for all these crazy Christians who don't believe the right thing? Yeah, God wants them to think that way. God needs religious hypocrites who are so illogical, so odious to the normal nose, so self-righteous compared to the average man or woman, that they repel logical thinkers and honest seekers from their assemblies. They drive the clear thinkers, or those who try to, away from their institutions. And they drive them, like, away, and these people then being driven away, best thing that ever happened to them, they now become independent seekers, and they look to buy, like, independently published books written by independently thinking authors. That's me. That's you. We independents, we're the only kind of people who can get away with applying logic to God, while at the same time exposing the mainstream religious hypocrisy. The system won't have us, just as it wouldn't have Jesus Christ. We still love and honor God and Jesus Christ. We just no longer belong to their fan club. Which reminds me of one of my favorite sayings, Lord, protect me from your fan club.